Good morning, everybody. I was just going to read one of my favorite psalms. And I know there are times where things get tough and it's hard to keep your eyes focused on Jesus. And when that time kind of hits me, instead of dwelling in it and falling down into the mire, I go to the Word and I read this psalm. It says, Psalm 25, a psalm of David unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed, let not my enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth, and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions according to thy mercy. Remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright in the Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy, truth, unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What a man is he that feareth the Lord? What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of the distress. Look upon my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with a cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of this troubles. You know, in Revelations it says, Revelations 12:11. Yeah. And they overcame him with the blood, came him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. But I was going to read, it was 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. The accuser stands before God and accuses the saints night and day. That's what the accuser does. Our flesh is part of this world. And, you know, it accuses us night and day and tells us, you know, that you're a fraud or, you know, that anything, I don't know, you battle this in your mind, but that Jesus isn't there for you or I'm screwed up and, you know, sign seekers look after a sign continuously. I know I'm not making sense here. But, you know, all this stuff, we have to come back to Jesus. And in 1 John, it says that we have an advocate with our Father. If we have sinned, you know, no man's without sin. And if a man says he's without sin, he's a liar. So, and women as well. Yeah, women as well, yes. But Jesus has come to save us and redeem us from that sin. And we need to know, no matter what goes through our mind or, you know, the battles we go daily, we need to go to Jesus. Because he's there for us. Choose to put your eyes on him and not what's going on around you. And know that we have an advocate with our Father that will fight for us.
All right. Yeah, I like that last song we were singing, Learning to Lean, Learning to Rest. That was an interesting new verse to include in it. You know, learning to lean, and I'm finding more power. The whole implication is that we're stepping out of faith in ourselves and what we can do, and stepping into faith in what he can do. And as a Christian, that's where we're supposed to walk, is with all of our confidence and our faith in what he can and has done. That's where we have to stand. And what's interesting about Psalm 25, which Carrie read to me, at least, I mean, there's a bunch of things that are interesting in it. But one of the things that's interesting is, if you were to remove Psalms out of the scripture, and you were to just read the histories of Israel, and you were to read about David, sure, we would read about his incident with Bathsheba and the death of Uriah. We would read about a lot of different struggles, but what we would read is a guy who was victorious in extraordinary manners, over and over and over again. Extraordinary situations. From being a child out there with his father's flock and killing, saving the lamb out of the lion's mouth, and killing the bear, to his battle with Goliath, to the many different battles he went on in life and the different things that happened. And what's interesting to me when I see that and I read Psalm 25 is, what do you see continuously from David as you read Psalm 25? You're seeing a guy who's basically begging God to have mercy on him. Begging God to have mercy upon him. Begging God to show him, David, God's ways that he can walk in them. Begging him, please, Lord. And you see that. And for most people, that just doesn't quite seem to compute with the guy who's victorious on all of these things and who God says was a man after his own heart and who God has all this wonderful praise for, right? It's because we think the walk of faith and the way in which one experiences it feels a lot different than it does. We think it actually feels a lot different than it does. And I want to turn to James, I think it's chapter 4, but I'll tell you when I get there. And we'll go back to James 4. Yep, that is where it is. Yeah, we'll begin with verse 1. You can put that down. And as far as that whole concept that I'm, you know, when somebody feeling like they're a fraud and everything, all you have to know is, you know who's not a fraud? Jesus is not a fraud. Why did he have to die for you? I mean, he had to die for us because we fall short. But James 4 hits on a bunch of these things, and I just want to lay some stuff out. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? What's that?
Sorry.
Megan's iPad was acting up. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Now, James is not speaking to unbelievers here. He's speaking to believers. All right? In other words, every single one who's in here has lusts that war in your members. Lusts to be important. Lusts to feel good and get what you want. All of us have these things. Do they not continuously, every single day, are they not in operation? They surely are. And those lusts are contrary to the Lord. And when they don't get fulfilled, you know what? They don't like it. They want those things to be fulfilled. They want them to be fulfilled every single day. And it goes on. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not. Why? Because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So you see here how our lusts operate. We lust to have these different things, and we go after them through all these different means, and we don't get them. And what do we get as a function of it? Frankly, we're pissed. And we feel like we're not getting what we deserve. We deserve better than this, and we want it. But as he says, why? We've gone about it the wrong way. We haven't asked. Do we not believe that our Father in heaven is able to give us all good things? So instead of asking and receiving, we go out in our own strength and in our own might and all these things to go get it. And then we don't get it and we feel like we've been gypped. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss. Next thing we do is we ask why. Well, we're wrong in our asking. You know, it's like, I know Brother Davey tells the story of, and this happens in a lot of fellowships, where people will pray, but it'll be secret intentions. You know, they don't want the intentions to be made known because people might not agree with them. And I remember Brother Davey shared how he was beginning to pray, and the Lord showed him that in this situation, what the woman wanted was she wanted her husband dead. She didn't like her husband. To her, he was the object that was holding her back on everything. Later, she turned out to find out that that was not true. But in her own error, she was convinced that that was the case. And so in her own error, that's what she was wanting. She wanted God to strike this man dead. She didn't like him. How many times do you want bad and evil things to happen to people because you don't like how they treated you? Ever happen? Oh, yeah. It happens, doesn't it? And see, this is asking amiss. Goes on, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Why does it say adulterers and adulteresses? Because, first of all, it's dealing with both men and women. Right? So we got adulterers, which are men, and adulteresses, which are women. And you know what? It's not talking about go sleeping with your neighbor's wife. Or being a wife and sleeping with your neighbor's husband. It's talking about us going after these lusts. That's what it's talking about. Okay? That's why it goes on as we hit down here. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whose approval do you want? Do you want the approval of the Lord? Or do you want the approval of people around you in the world? Who do you want? The issue you have, of course, is we can see one another and we can see the people around us. So our natural inclination, I mean, like Ivory Soap's 99.7% pure, they used to say, for those of us who are old enough to remember those old commercials. My children have probably never seen them. But the so is our inclinations. That's where it is. We want people to either fear us, love us, like us, a whole bunch of different things, right? give us money, think we're great, whatever it is. It can be any of those things, depending on the individual and stuff like that. We want that. Right? That's what we want. All right. And who's that about? Was I saying anything about it? Who was it that wanted that? Oh, we want that. All right. And so as a consequence, we cannot love anyone. We cannot love anyone. Because it's all tied and we're too hung up about how it's reflected on us and what they think of us. All right. So we become an adulterer and an adulteress. Because we're no longer about serving the Lord. We're all about ourselves. So it says that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. In other words, if you want to be a friend of the world, if you want the people out here to be your friends, think well of you, all of these different things, then you're going to be the enemy of God. That certainly seems to turn on its head just about everything in religion, doesn't it? I mean, all of religion, doesn't it turn everything on its head as far as religion goes? Because pretty much every minister and every church and stuff like that, they're all about making themselves beautiful and attractive to the people out here, right? Isn't that what it is? Whether it be the pomp and ceremony, whether it be, you know, we're seeker ministry, or whether whatever their kind of shtick is, it's all about attracting people to them. It's not about showing the people or ministering unto them the love of Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with them. Right? And that's what almost all religion is. And that's why almost all religion out here is adultery against God. Almost all of it is. The adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, it doesn't mean you are the friend of the world. People may hate you. They may think you're a jerk. They may love you. They may think you're great. Doesn't really matter. If your will, if that's where your will is that you want to be friends with the world, you are the enemy of God. Period. End of story. So much. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? All right. So this is referring to that lust is in every single person on this earth. Believer, unbeliever, doesn't matter. Everybody's got it. The difference between a believer on Jesus Christ, a believer on the gospel of Jesus Christ, and everybody else, if you'll receive him, is that if we will choose to love him and to trust him, then we no longer have to be subject to this. We don't have to be. You can be, but you don't have to be. And it goes on, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith. Now, why does he give more grace? Because we absolutely need it. That's it. Amen. That's exactly right. We need it. He giveth more grace, more than you can imagine. I'll share with you just a small example. Anybody who knows me for any period of time knows that the idea of Steve the carpenter. Wait, people are already chuckling. I didn't even get to finish my story, all right? You guys are already laughing at me. Okay, Steve the carpenter were two words that you would not think go together, correct? All right, I get it, all right. But the fact of the matter is while I never really learned carpentry growing up, and I didn't learn that kind of stuff, it's been something that I've wanted my children to learn. And anybody who's known me since I had children has also, I think, known that that's been a desire on my part. And honestly, my picture of how that would happen would be that I would send them out to do stuff with people who knew what they were doing. That was my picture. Why? Because the idea that I could teach them something seemed like an unlikely scenario. And yet the truth of the matter is my children have already, just in the last 2 days, learned a lot more about carpentry than I ever knew growing up. They've measured things. They've marked them off. They've cut them. They've painted them. They've pre-drilled holes and they've screwed them in because the things, the wood would kept, first time we did it without pre-drilling them, what happened? The wood split. So I remembered, oh yeah, probably got to pre-drill these holes. So we pre-drilled them. And so they've been learning along with me. Praise God. It's an amazing thing. And I share that because it seems like a small thing, and to most people, well, duh, you could do those kinds of things. Don't hear me wrong. But for me, it wasn't duh. All right? For me, it wasn't. But it's an answer to prayer, on the other hand. Because really, I don't care whether I can cut things or do things or anything like that. It really matters not to me. I don't get any sense, great sense of, hoo-hoo, look what I did or anything like that. Truth is, I don't really get that. As my wife knows, when I finish something, she's like, well, look at that. And I'm like, okay. I mean, it just doesn't move me, honestly, to have done something in that vein. But it does bless me to see a prayer I had being answered with respect to my children. That blesses me. And for that, I'm very thankful. So, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. When you're reading Psalm 25 there, Carrie, what you were seeing over and over and over and over again was a man who was ruler of his people, king over Israel. But what did you see? You saw a man whose humility was deep and entire. No confidence in himself. No belief that any way he did anything was any good. So he needed to lean on the Lord and pray and beg that the Lord in his mercy and grace would not only forgive him his sin, pardon his iniquity, which is his pride, but also show him and teach him God's ways so that he could walk those out. And do that which was pleasing unto the Lord and be a blessing unto the people. Whether the people saw it as a blessing or not. And it goes on. Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So submit yourself therefore to God. We have a word here. In John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1 makes it absolutely clear that John was a witness to the Word of God, which had been in the beginning. All things were created by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That very Word of God came down in the form of man and lived a perfect, sinless life here amongst us and died on the cross to save us from all our sins. That Word of God is Jesus, and this Bible is all about him. If you want to learn to submit yourself unto God, open this book up. You submit yourself unto what this book says. You submit yourself unto it. And you resist the devil. First thing we overcame even before we got to this part is you were dealing with your own lusts, right? When you submit yourself unto the Lord, now your lusts and what you want doesn't matter. You're somebody else's. Every single day, all of that day is somebody else's. The ideas you had in the morning when you wake up and you're thinking you're going to do you submit them unto him or do you just go on and ask him to bless them? I mean, today many of you saw me out here cutting wood and doing some different stuff first thing. John saw that and came on over. When I got up, that's what I had in mind today. But I realized, wait a second. And after I'd showered and stuff like that, I got back down on my knees and I lifted up those things and I said, all right, Lord, look, this is more important than getting any of that wood cut, getting any of that project done. More important than any of that is this very moment right now. More important than it all. If I get none of it done, it doesn't matter. More important than all of it is that. So I got down on my knees and I sought the Lord and I said, all right, Lord, what can I do for you here this morning? He said, go out and cut the wood. All right, praise God. I'll go out and cut the wood. But you know what? If he had said, go do something else, you know what I've been doing? Something else. It does not matter what I want to do. See, if you're going to submit yourself unto God, it cannot matter what you want to do or what you have in mind. Cannot matter. It cannot matter. The only thing that matters to you is what the Lord would have you do. And so you seek Him. Think of it. I mean, this is an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing that any one of us here, can actually talk to and have access to the God that created all of heaven and earth. That can deal with the issues that we've got, that we can't see how to get them dealt with. I mean, the idea of very submitting yourself unto God and doing what He would have you do, like if you're married and have children, for example, one of the first things that comes up if you're a man is, but they're not going to want to do that. But they're not going to want to do that. All right? You're going to love the world, the friendship of the world, or are you going to love the Lord first? Are you going to give, look, if God can work with you to open up your heart, to come into that place where you, of your own voluntary free will, choose to serve God, are you saying He can't do that with them? Is that job just too big for Him? What do we say, learning to lean, I'm finding more what? Yeah, what do you need in order for those changes to come? You need power. You need the power of God in operation. Because but for the power of God in operation, how are you going to see that come to pass? Now, the Scripture says we battle not against flesh and blood, right? But against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places, right? That's what the Scripture says. So your wrestling is not against the person before you. It's not against your wife. It's not against your children. It's against the devil. Remember what it say? Resist the devil, who's the one operating behind them. Now, how are you going to resist him? How are you going to learn to fight in that? Shew me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Right? You don't know how to. But he does. He does. And he loves them just like he loves you. He doesn't want them to fail and die and go to hell. He wants them to come to know the truth. And He recognizes the binds we get ourselves into. He recognizes them. He recognizes them. And He knows perfectly how to fix them. Perfectly. So those fears, those doubts, those different things, you go up to Him with. You go up to Him with. You do not let those things overtake you. What the accuser over there, remember, Carrie was talking about the accuser? Who cares what the accuser says? Look, my confidence is not supposed to be in myself, right? It's supposed to be in my Lord Jesus Christ. If my confidence is supposed to be in my Lord Jesus Christ, do you not see what one of the whole purposes of the accuser standing up there for and you hearing those accusations? To humble you. Let's watch how this plays out. Submit yourself. Remember, it said in verse 6, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. He resisteth the proud. The one who thinks he can do it and knows how to deal with it and everything else, who goes out there and does it in his own strength. Right? The one who thinks he deserves all of these different things and stuff like that, so just believes God's supposed to give him anything. Because, of course, he's deserving. Right. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. When that devil flees from you, now you are free, folks. Let me tell you. And if that devil was on another person, and that person chose to stay with you, like Melanie, think of Melanie and Scott. And Melanie didn't realize it, but there was a devil on her. And when Scott resisted that devil and that devil fled because and Melanie chose to stay with Scott, you know what happened? She got free. She got free. Praise God. And now not only is she free, but her children are free and they're going forward. Who would have thunk? certainly when Robin and I were standing outside at her house for an hour and a half while they were in there because we couldn't come in to have dinner, didn't look too good at that moment. When she was looking at buying airplane tickets to move out to California and stuff like that, didn't look too good. But anybody who knows her now knows, praise God. Looks pretty good now, doesn't it? So draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. See, when you seek God, that's how you draw nigh to Him. Look, when you go after somebody, right? When you seek somebody, like if somebody wanted to come to see me as an attorney, for example, they might call me on the phone. They might look for me on the internet. They might knock on my door. Right? Aren't those all decent ways of seeking? They might send me an email, for that matter. Right? They would seek after me. All right? They would come after, draw nigh to God. Remember we were talking about this word? When you begin to choose to read this and conform your life to it, you're drawing nigh to God. And He will do what? He'll draw nigh to you. Now watch these parts. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Now, does that sound like something anybody wants to go through? I mean, does that look, I mean, let's see. Let's volunteer today for cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. I don't think I see too many people who are volunteering for that duty. But the fact of the matter is, that double-minded, you know what that double-minded's about? You want the things of the world and you want the things of God. You believe God, you don't believe God. This is how double-mindedness manifests itself. And that's how it manifests itself. And what happens is, when you're in this situation and you're having to, it's telling you to purify your heart, right? It's telling you to purify your heart. You to cleanse your hands. You to do these things. Why? Because God wants to see whether you're serious or not. Do you really want the things of the Lord? Or do you just say you want them? Do you really want the things of the world over the things of the Lord? But we'll find out. We'll find out. And the fact of the matter is, when you're going through that, you a lot of times are afflicted and mourning because you're lamenting those things you've lost. The life you wanted, that you anticipated, and stuff like that. The things that you have denied yourself because you say you want to serve the Lord and stuff like that. And you start looking back at these things and you start feeling like, well, wait a second, where is God? Why hasn't He done these things and stuff like that? And you start thinking, God's a fraud, not you. And it hurts. Because you know why you think God's a fraud? And that you can't be trusted? Because He hadn't been doing what you wanted Him to do. He hasn't been taking His orders from you. Imagine that. Can you imagine if God took His orders from us? Oh my God. That would be pretty ugly, wouldn't it? And so when you start going through these things, it comes down, and you have to come down to just that fundamental truth. Remember it says, the truth shall make you free? You have to come down to that fundamental truth. And you know who you find out is the problem? You! And that's the part that you struggle to get down to. Because you want to believe anybody else is the problem, whether it be God or somebody else in your life or what have you. You don't want to believe that you could actually be the one. Because that is actually more painful than you want it. But isn't that, let me just ask you something. Is humility believing that God's the problem and everybody else is the problem? No, it's actually believing you're the problem. And pride is believing, by contrast, that it's everybody else's fault, right? Now let's look at people out here. Which is more prevalent in mankind? That's right. Pride is the one that's prevalent. That's the one that's everywhere, right? Pride is one that's absolutely everywhere. And you know the bad part? You know where else it is? With us. Why do you think David in Psalm 25 is saying, pardon mine iniquity, which is my pride. Pardon my iniquity. Did it sound like he was having a good time in the midst of that? Over in Psalm 25 when Carrie was reading it, did that sound like I'm dancing and having a great old time while I'm saying all those things? What was he saying? Stuff like, when he was saying, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth and nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness sake. Wait a second. Not his goodness sake, but God's goodness sake. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. Now wait a second. Therefore he will teach sinners in the way. We qualify, folks. You know, you have to take your SAT exam to go into college and stuff like that. You got to take these standardized tests and prove that you're worthy of entrance. Here we have the exact opposite. Did you see that? Do you see that? We have the exact opposite. Prove you're a sinner? Well, that goes without saying. Right? That goes without saying. But doesn't it say that he'll teach sinners in the way? So not a single thing you have done ever disqualifies you from being taught in the way? Wow, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? There's even hope for Jeannie in that one. Did I say that out loud? All right. And it goes, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. See, that humbling ourselves in the sight of the Lord is that place where we realize we got ourselves in the predicaments we're in. Right, we got ourselves in those predicaments, Lord, and I apologize. Can't do anything about it, but I sure would like to be out of my predicament. You know, I sure would like to. Lord, let me come into submission to you. Teach me how to resist the devil. Right? Help me to go forward, and instead of it being all about me, let it be about you, and let me operate in that same love in which you operate in. And when you show that kind of love unto other people, you know what? It's a love they've never experienced before. And see, our hope is in that love. That's the love that can change people's hearts. That's the love that can change our hearts. And if that love can change our hearts, then it can change other people's hearts too. And think of how long he's had to deal with some of us. He's been having to deal with some of us for quite some time, hasn't he? And has he cast us off? Has he thrown us out? But look how quick we are to throw others out. And even ourselves out. But look how quick we are to throw others out and not give them that same benefit of hope that God has proven in our lives. Now, read, I think, one more verse. Watch this. Because this, you want to know what humble yourself looks like now? Watch this one. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. But that's no fun. That freaking stinks. It's so much better when I'm feeling low myself to look at others. They watch TV all the time. They do this. They smoke. They do that. Do you believe where I saw them last night? Right? Can you believe what she just did? You know, the whole point of all of that is, I'm freaking awesome, but I got a bunch of lowlifes all around me, right? Oh, wait a second. That sounds like pride again, doesn't it? Oh, well, that's right. But what did the verse say before that? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You know why he's the one who lifts you up? Because when you've humbled yourself in his sight, you can't lift yourself up. You can't. You can't. You need him to lift you up. So speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Yeah, okay. So in other words, wrong again when I'm down that path, right? So look, folks, the process of humbling yourself in the sight of the Lord is not a comfortable one. The process of fighting to choose to believe God, notwithstanding the evidence that you feel sometimes against you in the midst of it, is not a comfortable one. It's not comfortable. It hurts a lot of times. Because the reason why it hurts is because iniquity is being ripped out of you. That's why it hurts. Because that pride is being ripped out of you. And the pride is what made you feel good before. So when the thing that made you feel good before made you feel like you were better than this person or so much more broad-minded or so much whatever. I mean, we have so many stupid, idiotic ways in which we come up with these things to make ourselves feel better about us versus somebody else. And it's nothing but pure vanity and worthlessness. Mm-hmm. For some, it might be their appearances. For some, it might be their strength. For others, it may be their intelligence. For others, it may be their conquests. What difference does it make? It's all vanity. It's all vanity. And so as that process goes on, that's why then you need God to lift you up. Okay? But it's the process whereby you get rid of the pride and you learn to walk in humility. And you demonstrate to the living God that you actually prefer His way rather than that which is in the world. It's how you demonstrate it. Remember, what was that verse? He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. This is what that looks like. So, may us win.
Amen.
All right? Hey, Lord bless you guys.